Though he undid the letter of the law, he did not undo its purpose. The law forbade to touch a leper, because it could not secure that leprosy would not stain the one so touching. Therefore, it forbade the touching of a leper, not that the lepers might not be healed, but so that those touching a leper might not be stained. But he is not stained in touching the leper, rather in touching him he cleanses the leper. For he was not alone God, but also man. Hence by touch and by word he wrought divine wonders, so that divine actions might be accomplished by his voice and also by his body. When he touched the leper, no one reproached him, because his hearers were not yet possessed by envy. If he had cured him silently, who would have known by what power he was healed? The will to heal was awakened because of the leper. The words were for those who were present. Therefore he says, "I will, be thou made clean." The words must not, as many Latins think, be read linked together, but separately. First, "I will," is said. Then, as though commanding, "Be thou made clean." The leper had said, "If you will." The Lord replied, "I will." The leper said, "Thou canst make me clean." The Lord answered, "Be thou made clean." Nowhere else does he appear to say this word, though he worked many miracles. But here he added, "I will," so that he might establish in both leper and people a belief in his power. Nature obeyed him with fitting promptness. Hence, and forthwith, his leprosy was cleansed. But the word forthwith does not convey the speed with which the miracle was accomplished. As he hesitated not to believe the healing was not delayed, because he delayed not in declaring his belief, the cleansing was not delayed. Luke also mentions the healing of the leper, though not in this order, but recalling as they who write are wont to events they had forgotten, or telling beforehand what happened later as these things were divinely brought to their minds, things known before, but remembering them afterwards and putting them down in writing. And Jesus said to him, "See thou tell no man, but go show thyself." Having cured his body, Jesus bids him tell no one. Hence, "And Jesus saith to him, See thou tell no man." Some say that he so commanded him so that malice might not be stirred up because of the healing, which is foolishness. For he did not heal so that the healing should remain doubtful. Rather, he ordered him to tell no one, so that he might teach us not to be taken up with boasting and vainglory. Why then does he order a person healed on another occasion to proclaim the fact? In that case, he was teaching men to be grateful. For there he did not command that he himself be proclaimed, but that glory be given to God. In the case of the leper, he teaches us to turn from vainglory. In the other, that we ought never be ungrateful, but should refer all things in the praise and glory of God. And indeed, what need was there that he should spread abroad by word what was proclaimed by his body, since the healing was besought rather than offered silence is imposed? But go, show thyself to the priest. He sends him to the priests, first because of submission, that he might be seen to be subject to the priests, then so that they, seeing the leper made clean, might be saved, should they believe in the Savior. If, however, they would not believe, they would be inexcusable. And also so that he may not appear to infringe the law, an accusation they were frequently to make. For he neither everywhere dissolved it, nor everywhere observed it, but sometimes did the one and sometimes the other. In the one case, preparing the way of the future wisdom, in the other, stopping the shameless mouths of the Jews and deferring to their weakness. For this reason, the apostles seem sometimes to observe the law and sometimes to ignore it. Or he sent them to the priest that they might learn that not by the requirements of law had he been made clean, but by the action of grace. There was a precept of the law that whoever was made clean of leprosy should offer gifts to the priests, hence, and offer the gift which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Do not understand this as saying that Moses commanded this for a testimony to them, but go you and offer it for a testimony unto them. Christ, foreseeing no fruit from this, said, not for their correction, but for a testimony or accusation against them. For what is to be done by me has been done. Although he foreknew that they would not amend the error of their ways, he did not on that account neglect what was due on this occasion. They, however, remained in their evil dispositions. He did not say, the gift which I order, but which Moses commanded, so as to remit him to the law and stop the mouths of the malicious, that they may not have it to say that he usurped the prestige of the priests. He himself performed the wonder, but to them he yielded its approbation. Or, offer thy gift, so that all who see you bring it may believe the miracle. Or, he orders that the gift be offered, so that afterwards, should the priest seek to drive the man forth, he then could say to them, you accepted the gift from me, as from one made whole. How now do you drive me forth as a leper? Or we must read what Moses commanded for a testimony, as meaning that what Moses laid down was in witness, not an effect of the law. Should anyone bring it forward that since the Lord seems to approve the sacrifice of Moses, why does the church also not accept it? Let him keep in mind that Christ had not yet offered in his passion his own body as a victim. The foreshadowing sacrifices ought not to be put away till that which they prefigured would be confirmed by the testimony of the apostles' preaching and by the faith of believing peoples. This man typifies the whole human race, for he was not alone a leper. He is described in the Gospel of Luke as being full of leprosy. For all have sinned, and do need the glory of God, that glory whereby, in putting forth the hand of the Savior, that is, of the incarnate Word of God, and touching human nature, all men are made clean of the wound of the primeval error, so that they who were for so long considered as unclean, and cast forth from the camp of the people of God, now being at length restored to priest and temple, can offer up their own bodies as a living sacrifice to him, of whom it was said, thou art a priest forever. Mystically, by the leper, the sinner is signified, as sin makes the soul unclean and inconstant, who falls down before Christ when troubled by its former sins, which it must yet confess, and for them implore pardon. For the leper shows his scars and seeks a remedy. The Lord puts forth his hand when he bestows the help of the divine mercy. Immediately there follows the forgiveness of our sins. Neither is the sinner restored to the church except by the decree of the priest. And when he had entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion. After the Lord had taught the disciples upon the mountain and healed the leper at the foot of the mountain, he came to Capernaum as fulfilling a mystery. For after the cleansing of the Jews, he came to the Gentiles. For Capernaum, which is interpreted as meaning seat of abundance or a field of consolation, signifies the church, which is gathered together from the Gentiles and is filled with spiritual fatness, according to the words, let my soul be filled as with marrow and fatness. And amid the distresses of the world, she is comforted from on high, as the psalmist says, thy comforts have given joy to my soul. Hence is said, when he had entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion. And this centurion was from the Gentiles, for now the Jewish people had among them an army of imperial Rome. This centurion was the first fruits of the Gentiles, in comparison with whose faith the faith of all Jews is seen to be unfaith. He who neither heard Christ preaching, nor had seen the leper cleansed, having only heard about the leper, believed more than he heard. For he was a type of the future's people, who had read neither the law nor the prophets concerning Christ, nor had seen Christ himself performing miracles. He came therefore asking and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and is grievously tormented. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. See here the good heart of this centurion, who hastened so anxiously to secure the healing of his servant, as if he were about to suffer not a money loss by the death of his servant, but rather his own health. For he regarded not the difference between master and servant, for though in this world their dignity varies, yet are they one in nature. See to the faith of the centurion, in that he said not, Come and heal him, because the Lord, being in every place, was present there already. See his wisdom, since he said not, Even here heal him, for he knew that he had power to do so, wisdom to understand, mercy to hear. Accordingly, he makes known the sickness. The restoring of health he leaves to the power of his mercy, saying, And is grievously tormented, from which it is clear that he loved him. For each one thinks that the loved one suffers more than he does, even though he be but moderately ill. He mentions all these things with grief, that he is lying ill, the palsy, the fact that he's tormented, that he may show the anxiety of his soul and move the Lord. So ought all to suffer with their servants and seek their cure. Some, however, say that, excusing himself, he said this is as the reason for not bringing him there, for it was not possible, paralyzed as he was, to bring him. Luke said he was at the point of death. But I say that this was a sign of great faith, even greater than theirs who let a sick man down through the roof. For he knew with certainty that a simple word sufficed to heal him, and so it was superfluous to bring him. As the infirm of this world, and as weakened by the contagion of sin, so must the Gentiles be spiritually regarded. All their members are relaxed and unable to fulfill the tasks of standing and walking. The mystery of whose healing is prefigured in this servant of the centurion, who is himself said to have been the first of the Gentiles to believe. Who this leader is, the Canticle of Moses narrates, where it says, He appointed the bonds of people according to the number of children of Israel. Or by the centurion are signified those who were the first among the Gentiles to believe, and who were perfected in virtue. For he is called a centurion, who is placed over 100 men, and the 100 is the perfect number. Rightly, therefore, does the centurion plead for his servant, because the first fruits of the Gentiles plead before God for the salvation of all the Gentiles. And Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. The Lord, seeing the faith of the centurion, his humility and his concern, immediately promised that he will come and heal the servant. Hence follows, And Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. What he never did, Jesus does here, for everywhere he follows the will of his suppliants. Here he goes beyond it, and not alone promises to heal, but also to go to the house. He does this that we may learn the virtue of the centurion. For unless he had said, I will come and heal him, never would this man have replied, I am not worthy. Then, since he was pleading for his servant, the Lord promised to go, that he might teach us not to flatter the great and despise the lowly, but to honor alike both rich and poor. And the centurion, making answer, said, Lord, I am not worthy. As we praise the faith of the centurion, in that he believes that the paralytic could be healed by the Savior, so also he reveals his own humility in this, that he considered himself unworthy that the Lord should enter his house. Hence, and the centurion, making answer, said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Because of his awareness of what the life of the Gentile was, he considered himself shamed rather than helped by this honor. Although he was endowed with faith, he was yet not strengthened by the sacraments. In saying he was not worthy, he showed himself worthy that Christ, the word of the Lord, should enter, not into his house, but into his heart. Neither would he have said this with such face and humility, unless he bore him in his heart, of whom he was here apprehensive lest he enter his house, for it would be no great joy should Jesus enter his house and not enter his heart. Mystically, this roof is the body which covers the soul and closes in the mind from the vision of heaven. But God does not disdain to dwell within flesh, nor to enter under the roof of our body. For even now, when the rulers of the church, holy and pleasing to God, enter under our roof, then through them the Lord enters, and let you regard it as though the Lord were entering. And when you eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord, then the Lord enters under your roof, and then, humbling yourself, repeat, Lord, I am not worthy. When he enters a place that is not worthy, there he enters in judgment on the one so receiving him. The wisdom of the centurion is here apparent. Seeing beyond the outward cloak of the body, he discerns the veiled divinity, whence he adds, But only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For he knew that ministering angels were invisibly standing by, who would turn each word of his into work, and should the angels be still, the sickness would still be cast forth by his healing words. For I also am a man subject to authority, having under me soldiers. The centurion says that his servant could be healed by a word, because all salvation for the Gentiles is by faith, and the true life of all men is in the commandments of the Lord. And so he adds, For I also am a man subject to authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to this, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he depicts here the mystery of the Father and the Son, as though he said, Although I am under the power of another, yet I have power to order those under me, so that you also, although subject to the power of the Father, that is, as man, you have yet the power to command the angels. But perhaps, Sabellius will see, seeking to show that the Father and the Son are the same person. So must this be understood. If I, placed subject to authority, can yet command, how much more you, who are under the power of no one? But the text does not support this interpretation, for he did not say, If I am subject to authority, but said, For I also am a man subject to authority, in which between himself and Christ he makes not a distinction of contrast, but puts forward a basis of resemblance. As above, if I, who am subject to authority, have the power to order, what canst thou do to whom all power is subject? Thou canst, by the ministry of angels, and without the presence of the body, say to the infirmity that it shall depart, and it departs, and to health that it come, and it comes. By the subjects of the centurion we may understand the natural virtues, in which many of the Gentiles were strong, or even good and evil thoughts. Let us say to the evil ones that they go, and they will go. And let us call to us good thoughts, and they will come. Let us say also to our servant, that is, to our body, that it be subject to the divine will. To what is here said, there seems to be opposed that which Luke says. When he had heard of Jesus, He sent unto him the ancients of the Jews, desiring him to come and heal his servant. And again, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Some say that this is not the same reason as that other, though they have points of resemblance. So of the one Luke records, he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. And of the other, the Lord himself said, Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great faith even in Israel. And accordingly it would seem he was not a Jew. To me, however, it seems one and the same person. But when Luke says that he sent that he might come, he is hinting at the flatteries of the Jews. It is possible that the centurion wished to come, but was prevented by the flatteries of the Jews, and by their saying, We shall go and bring him. But when he is free of their importunity, he says, Do not think that it was through sloth that I have not come, but because I did not think that I was worthy to receive you under my roof. And if Matthew says that he says this, not through his friends, but himself in person, this is not contradictory. For both bear witness to the eager desire of the man and to the belief he had regarding Christ. But it seems probable that after sending his friends, he himself also said this to him as he approached. And if Luke does not say this, nor Matthew the other, they do not contradict each other. Rather, they fill up that which either may have omitted. Matthew wished, therefore, in this compendious way, to speak of an approach which the centurion had made through others. Because the Lord had praised the faith whereby the centurion had approached to God, that he might say, I have not found such great faith in Israel. Luke, however, has unfolded the whole incident as it happened, so that from this we are compelled to understand how Matthew, who would not lie, has said in what manner he viewed it. Neither is it a contradiction that he built a synagogue, as Luke records, and that he is known not to be a Jew. For it is possible for one, while not being a Jew, to build a synagogue and to love that nation. And Jesus, hearing this, marveled. As that which the leper had said regarding the power of Christ, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, was confirmed by the words of Christ, I will, be thou made clean. So here also Christ, not alone, does not reproach the centurion for bearing testimony to his power. He commends him. He does more. For the evangelist, giving an indication of his praise, says, And Jesus, hearing this, marveled. Observe how great a thing, and what kind of thing, it is at which Jesus, the only begotten of God, marvels. Gold, riches, kingdoms, principalities, in his eyes are but a shadow, or a flower that fades. In the eyes of God, no single one of these is wonderful, or great, or precious, save only faith. At this he marvels, honoring it. This he regards as acceptable to him. Who had wrought in him that faith but he who marveled at it? But if another wrought it, why should he marvel who foreknew it? That the Lord marvels means that we must marvel who have need to be so moved. In him, all such motions are signs, not of a spirit moved, but of one who gives an example. And so in the presence of all the people, he is said to marvel at him, and set him before others as an example, that they might imitate him. For there follows, Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great faith in Israel. He praises his faith, but he did not bid him give up the military life. Said this of those living in Israel, not of former prophets and patriarchs. For Andrew believed, but only upon hearing John say, Behold the Lamb of God. Peter believed, but upon hearing the good news from Andrew. Philip believed, but through reading the scriptures. And before that, Nathanael received proof of his divinity and so made a confession of faith. Jairus, the prince of Israel, when he was beseeching him on behalf of his daughter, did not say, "Say but the word," but "Come quickly." Nicodemus, hearing of the mystery of faith, said, "How can this be done?" Mary and Martha said to the Lord that if he had been there, their brother would not have died, as it were doubting that the power of God could be everywhere. Or if we wish to regard him as more believing than the apostles, we must then understand the testimony of Christ to mean that the good which anyone does is to be praised according to the capacity of that person. For an unlettered person to say something profound is a great thing, which from a philosopher is a matter that excites no wonder. In this sense was it said of the centurion, that in no one in Israel have I found such faith. For it was not the same thing for a Jew to believe as for one outside the nation. Or perhaps in the centurion, the faith of the Gentiles is praised above that of Israel. Hence he says, "And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west." He does not say all, but many, and these from the east and the west. By these two parts the whole world is indicated. Or they come from the east, who as soon as they are baptized pass away. From the west, they who have suffered persecution for the faith unto death. Or from the east he comes who began from his childhood to serve God. From the west, he who was converted in old age to the service of God. But how does he elsewhere say that but few are chosen? Because throughout many generations, few are chosen in each one, brought together in the time of visitation, they are found to be many. And shall lie down, not in the bodily sense, but spiritually at rest, not in temporal rejoicing, but feasting eternally, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, where are light and joy and glory and length of eternal days. Since the God of Abraham, creator of heaven, is the Father of Christ, so all nations that have believed in Christ, the Son of the Creator, will take their rest with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the exterior. As we see, Christians invited to the heavenly banquet where the bread of heavenly justice is dispensed and the drink of wisdom, so do we see the Jews rejected. Hence follows, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into exterior darkness, that is, the Jews who receive the law, who commemorate the figures of the things to come, yet reject them now fulfilled. Or he calls the Jews the children of the kingdom, because amongst them God aforetime reigned. Or he means as the children of the kingdom, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, because against these was he more in wrath. If then Moses commended to the people of Israel no other God, but the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the same does Christ commend. He does not attempt to turn his people from their God, but he therefore warns them that they will go into exterior darkness because he sees them turn from their God, in whose kingdom the Gentiles, called from the whole world, will recline, he says, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and for no other cause than that they held fast to the faith of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The darkness is called exterior, since he who is driven forth from the Lord leaves a light behind. What they will suffer there, he reveals when he adds, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." By a metaphor, he describes the punishments of the tormented, for at the contact of smoke, eyes are wont to shed tears, and teeth rattle in intense cold. He indicates, therefore, that the reprobate will suffer intolerably heat and cold in hell, as Job also says, "Let him pass from the snow waters to excessive heat." If there shall be weeping of eyes and of grinding of teeth means bones, then it is true that there will be a resurrection of bodies and of those members that have fallen away. Or gnashing of teeth indicates the disposition of an angry man, because he has repented too late and is angry with himself in that he continued to offend with persistent iniquity. Or differently, he calls the outer nations exterior darkness. For as regards history, Christ has in these words foretold the tragedy of the Jewish people, and that because of their infidelity they would be led captive and scattered throughout the nations of the earth. Weeping is wont to be caused by heat, chattering of teeth by cold. The weeping, therefore, is ascribed to those who dwell in the hotter regions, as in India and Ethiopia, the chattering of teeth in those who live in the colder countries, as Hyrcania and Scythia. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it." Lest anyone think that these were but words of flattery, that he was praised for believing, he creates confidence by a sign. Hence follows, "And Jesus said to the centurion, Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee." As if to say, "Let this favor be done to thee in accordance with the measure of your faith." The merit of the master can also avail the servants, not alone the merit of his faith, but his zeal for the law of God. We may marvel how speedily it was done. The power of Christ is shown in this, that not alone does he heal, but he healed swiftly, in a moment of time. For as the Lord did not enter bodily into the house of the centurion, but absent in body, yet present in power, he heals the servant. So was he present in body in the midst of the Jewish people. Among no other peoples was he either born of a virgin, or had he suffered, or borne human afflictions, or wrought divine wonders. And yet he fulfilled what was said of him, "A people which I knew not hath served me, at the hearing of the ear they have obeyed me." The Jewish people knew him and crucified him. The whole earth has heard of him and believed. Oregon, priest and confessor on the healing of the leper. And when he was come down from the mountain, when Jesus was teaching on the mountaintop, his disciples were with him, to whom it was given to know the secrets of his heavenly doctrine, through which the heart of the insensate world would be seasoned by the knowledge of salvation, and by means of which the eyes of the blind, obscured by the shadows of earthly indulgence, would open to the light of truth. Hence the Lord says to us, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And now, coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. They could in no way ascend the mountain, because they upon whom the burden of sin lies heavily, unless they cast off their load, are wholly unable to ascend to the heights of the divine mysteries. So neither, long ago, could the children of Israel go up the mountain and behold the face of the Lord, for they were hampered by the burden of the manner of life which they had learned in Egypt. So Moses alone ascended, and with him a few among the elders of Israel. Accordingly, as the apostles ascended the mountain with the Lord, so now do faithful souls that fear God, that love God, desiring his heavenly kingdom, and forever following after the Lord, go up after him unto the heavenly mountain, hearing the apostle saying, "Mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth." The Lord coming down, that is, stooping down to the infirmity and helplessness of the others, and merciful towards their weakness and misery, the multitudes followed him, some because they loved him, many because of his doctrine, and not a few because of his healing and compassion. And behold, a leper, one of those who sought to be cured, who longed for deliverance, came and adored him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Running to him as he comes down, you beg him, O man, but on the mountain you spoke not. Why is this? Because all things have their season, a time for teaching and a time for healing. On the mountain he taught, he enlightened, he cured souls, he healed hearts. Because of these greater things, I was reluctant to speak. I stood aside for these supreme things. Having completed these tasks, he comes down from the heavenly mountain to heal all flesh, and there comes to him a man, a leper, adoring him. Before he makes his petition, he begins by adoring him. Before he begs, he renders homage. He adored him. By this action, addressing him as Lord and God, he adored him. As those blessed magi, first kneeling down, adored him, and then offered their gifts, so in like manner this man, falling down, adored him, and in this way presented his petition, saying, Lord, thou who art fittingly adored and rightfully served, I adore thee as Lord. And so as Lord I call upon thee, confessing thy works. By thee are all things made. Thou, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou hast willed that this unclean leprosy should come upon me, either because of my sins, that being chastised I may do penance, or because of thy providence, that miraculously healing me, thou mayest be glorified. All things are done by thy command and disposition, and thou givest health abundantly. Therefore, whether I am afflicted with this leprosy because of my sins, wiping out my sins, heal me, or whether because of thy providence, miraculously heal me, that thou mayest be glorified before men. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There is need here of thy will, because creatures obey only thy will, and so if thou will, thou canst make me clean. I do not falter doubting, nor do I speak as he who besought the healing of his son. If thou canst do anything, help us. But I know that thou canst do all things, and here I petition not thy power, nor seek thy might. Men I know are weak, but I implore thy will, and the power that follows it will immediately perform this grace for me. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. To me the gain, to thee the praise, to all who behold thy wonder and increase in knowledge of the truth. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou, who by thy servant Eliseus didst cleanse of leprosy Naaman, the prince of Syria, bidding him wash in the Jordan, now, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. To whom in reply the Lord says, believing, you confess that I can, and that if I will, it comes to pass, accordingly, I will, be thou made clean. Wondrously hast thou believed, and wondrously art thou healed. Without measure thou hast confessed, without measure art thou made joyful. I will, be thou made clean. You faltered not in believing, I am quick to heal. You delayed not to confess your faith, I delay not to cleanse thee. I will, be thou made clean. That I may show thee great favor, I stretch forth my hand to thee, and stretching forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And why did he touch him? Since the law forbade the touching of a leper. For this did he touch, that he might show that all things are clean to the clean. Because the filth that is in one person adheres not to others, neither does external uncleanness defile the clean of heart. But wherefore in this circumstance does he touch him? That he might instruct us in humility, that he might teach us that we should despise no one, or abhor them, or regard them as pitiable, because of some wound of their body, some blemish that is sent by God, for which it is he that will give reason, and render an account. I am the heavenly physician, he says, I can cure bodies as well as souls, and so I touch all, not that their infirmities may adhere to me, but that I may drive them from those who are afflicted. For I am the incomparable sun and the moon of justice, and so I draw nigh to all, and I shine in all my splendor unto their salvation. I am as I was, and I abide in the beauty of my own singular holiness. Stretching forth his hand, he touched him. I do not despise the law, but I cure the wound. I do not dissolve the precept, but I banish and cleanse this leprosy. And so when I stretch forth my hand, it goes away. Nor can its taint come near my perfection, nor resist my power. I say therefore, I will, be thou made clean. And stretching forth his hand to touch, the leprosy immediately departs, and the hand of the Lord is found to have touched not a leper, but a body made clean. Let us consider here, beloved brethren, if there be anyone that has a taint of leprosy in his soul, or the contamination of guilt in his heart. If he has, instantly adoring God, let him say to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou hast long ago cleansed Naaman, who committed many crimes, and thou hast had compassion throughout the ages on an immeasurable number of others who have besought thee. Thou therefore, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord, swiftly stretching forth the hand of his mercy, will say, I will, be thou made clean, as Jesus says it to the one he cleansed of leprosy. The Lord had compassion on this man who believed in him, who trusted in his power. To him Jesus said, Thou hast believed, you are healed. Thou hast hoped, you are made clean. Forget not what you were, nor what you are now made into. Cease not to give thanks, nor cease to confess the Lord. Beloved, this also we must do, as often as he has delivered us from some peril, or comforted us in some grief, or infirmity, or sickness, or from any extremity whatsoever. Let us not be ungrateful, nor forgetful of our benefactor, but speedily render him thanks, and let us offer a gift according to our means to show him honor, for this also the Lord commands. But go, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Jesus therefore saith to him, See thou tell no man. And wherefore, Lord, will he tell no one? Because of my humility, because of my hidden sweetness. And you, let this be a lesson unto you, whenever you do anything of good, do not seek to be honored for it before men, to be extolled, to be foolishly pleased, as is the way with so many when they do a little good, or have fasted, or given an alms to the poor, or a gift in honor of an altar, or in honor of the saints. For these seek to be glorified before men, and to please themselves, losing their reward with God. See you tell no man, but thou be silent, this deed will most wondrously cry out. Though thou open not thy mouth, every member of thy body will be exalted. Yesterday unclean, today clean, but a little while ago repulsive, now most pleasing.